The last time I flew on an airplane was for a Kaufman Brothers weekend. I'm the middle of three boys, and so periodically the three of us will schedule a weekend away somewhere for some good brother bonding and catching up with our lives and eating some good food together. Our last one, we flew out of Louisville and went to Myrtle Beach. Now, this was, I think, about a year and a half ago. One of my childhood friends, Steve Prome, he's the head basketball coach at Murray State men's basketball, and the Racers were playing in a basketball tournament there at Myrtle Beach, and so that was our destination. We went to cheer Steve and the Racers on and enjoy some brother time and eat some seafood together. Now, one thing my family has learned about me, it's about my personality, is that I like to arrive at the airport early. Who else? Who's with me? All right, we'll see you in heaven. Like, really early. I like to get there early. Early enough to be at my gate, cup of coffee, reading a book, waiting for the gate to open. Plenty of time to spare. As an example, when we dropped Bailey off at the airport 2 weeks ago there in Nashville, her flight for D.C. was at 8:30 a.m., and we dropped her off at 4:30. That's how I like to roll. Listen, there's no reason to have to rush through an airport. Airports are our friends when you have plenty of time. That's just my wisdom for the day. Well, my younger brother, he thinks a little differently from me. He's a very successful lawyer. He flies more often than me. He lives in Louisville, and so he's more familiar with the Louisville airport. But he claimed that we only needed to leave his house 2 hours ahead of our flight and that we'd have plenty of time. I didn't like that. That was pushing it for me, but he assured me that that's all we needed for an 8 a.m. flight. No problem. So I drove to his house the night before, and we left his house 2 hours before our flight. Well, when we walked into the airport, you would have thought it was the apocalypse. It was as if the governor had declared a state of emergency and that everyone had to evacuate Louisville that morning. I've never seen so many people in an airport. The security line was full and it was snaked all down and backed around and all the way through the lobby and then down the hallway. I promise you, like when we finally found the end of a line, we were next to a janitor's closet. And it was slow going. I mean, that line was barely moving. And then we heard those dreaded words, last call, over the loudspeaker. Last call for gate 28, or whatever it was, flight to Myrtle Beach. And so I was a little perturbed at my brother anyway. And so I said, bro, I'm not typically in this situation. What do we need to do? So he said, follow me. And so we jump out of line, and we take off running down this. It's a TSA pre-check line. Nobody's in it. So we go down this line. They don't ask for any kind of identification or anything. We go straight through it. I sprint. I've got my luggage, you know, pulling behind me. I sprint for that gate. I've never run that hard ever in my life. I sprint. They're closing the door as I'm running down the hallway. And I'm like, keep the door open. I'm coming. Keep it open. And she does. She keeps it open for me. And then I have to convince her to continue to keep it open until my younger brother shows up. And so here he finally comes. He's actually carrying his shoes. He's running down carrying his shoes. Oh, man. But somehow we made it, and we plopped down into our seats. Man, in the process, I did something to my back. The whole weekend, I'm taking Advil and icing my back. But we made it. And you know, when we walked onto the plane, I knew we were really late. boarding for two reasons. First, I could tell by the way people were looking at us. You know, don't make eye contact. But then second, we missed the entire pre-flight announcement. We missed all of it. We missed the whole thing. We missed the attendant asking us to fasten our seatbelts. We missed her telling us to secure all the baggage underneath the seats or in the overhead compartments. We missed putting our seats and table trays in the upright position for takeoff. We missed all of that. We'd even missed the attendant telling us if there should be a change in cabin pressure, that oxygen masks will drop down from above your seat. And if you're traveling with children, then they always add this extra important piece of information. What is it? Put on your oxygen mask first before helping your child. Now, I have to admit, when I hear that spoken out loud, it sounds selfish. It almost sounds contrary to the responsibility of being a parent. However, as I sit there and think about it, it starts to make more sense to me, and I begin to see the wisdom of putting my oxygen mask on first. Well, it's that announcement, putting your oxygen mask on first, that I want to use as a metaphor for my lesson this morning, because there's this little phrase that Paul uses here in this text when addressing the elders here at Ephesus. And it's so easy to miss it. It's so easy just not to see it. But it's just this one little phrase where Paul commands these leaders to put their oxygen mask on first. Last week, I introduced us to just this little three-week series where we're going to focus on Paul's farewell speech here in Acts chapter 20. Luke chooses to conclude this section of Acts, Acts 13 through 20, this section that's all about Paul's missionary journeys, with this speech. It's a speech that's given to the elders at Ephesus, but it serves as Paul's farewell speech to all the churches that he planted and ministered to during his missionary journeys. And it's just a great way to summarize and wrap up his life and his ministry to these churches. Now, it's called a farewell speech. It's a genre that's very familiar in Scripture. We have farewell speeches given by Moses, by Joshua, by Jesus. And there's a reason why it's important for us to know that it's that particular kind of speech. Because the primary element of a farewell speech is that the leader who's giving the speech purposefully reviews his life as an example for the others to follow. That's the point of the speech. That's its purpose. And so this speech was not only given to be an example for the church at Ephesus, it was not only given to be an example to the churches in that region, but God's word is living and it's active for us today. And so this speech is also meant to be an example for us today. Last week, we looked at the first part of the speech, verses 18 through 27, and we saw Paul's example of service. We learned that the servant of the Lord is compelled by the Holy Spirit to speak without hesitation, to go without consideration, and to live without resignation. Those were the three characteristics of Paul's service to the Lord, and he shared it as an example for them to imitate with their own lives. Next week, in this last part of his speech, verses 32 through 35, we will see Paul's example of sacrifice. So Paul gives this compelling example of service at the beginning of his speech. We are to serve the Lord. And then he will conclude with this convicting example of sacrifice at the end of his speech. We are to sacrifice for others. We're compelled by the Holy Spirit to serve the Lord. We're convicted by the words of the Lord Jesus to sacrifice for others. And here in between the example of service and the example of sacrifice this morning, we're going to look at this very center of the speech, verses 28 through 31 that Gregory read for us earlier, where we see Paul's reminder to take care of ourselves. In between, the Holy Spirit compelling us to serve and the Lord Jesus calling us to sacrifice, Paul reminds us to take care of yourself. And I really think this is important because I want for us to hear the Holy Spirit to compel us to serve. And I want for us to be convicted by the words of the Lord Jesus to sacrifice greatly for others. I want you to hear the full weight of those words. And yet, in the midst of those words, I also want you to hear Paul's reminder to take care of yourself. Self-care is a phrase that's been around for many years, especially in mental health circles, but it's one that has gained some more traction in broader conversation these last couple of years, especially after the recent pandemic. And it's simply the practice of intentionally taking care of yourself. And it can look in many different ways. But here's the reminder this morning. In our service to the Lord and in our sacrifice for others, we cannot neglect ourselves. In our desire to serve the Lord with great humility and in our willingness to sacrifice for others generously, we cannot neglect ourselves because it will lead to burnout. It will cause mental health issues. It will lead to physical problems, broken relationships, and loss of faith. I've been around long enough to have seen it. And so I think this reminder to take care of yourself is important. Again, it's just this one little phrase that would be easy to miss. But with this one little phrase, Paul commands. It's a command. It's not even a suggestion. He commands the leaders of this church and therefore all who follow their example to put on their oxygen masks first. Here's the phrase in verse 28. If you highlight your Bibles, I want you to highlight it. Man, I've got this thing circled. I've got it written in big bold letters also at the top of my Bible so that I see it and I'm reminded by it. It's a wonderful reminder. Here it is in verse 28. It's how it begins. Keep watch over yourselves. Before he gets to their responsibility of keeping watch over the flock, before he gets to their role of caring for the flock, before he gets there, Paul says, first and foremost, keep watch over yourselves. I heard some wisdom early on in my marriage. This was long before kids came, and I was just starting out in full-time ministry and trying to figure things out. But this wisdom really resonated with me and has helped me to prioritize my life in such a way that I could live out this reminder to keep watch over myself. It was from pastor and author Andy Stanley. Perhaps you're familiar with him. He pastors, planted a church there in Atlanta, Georgia. His daddy was a pastor for many years, Charles Stanley. But I heard him give a talk, it's been over 20 years ago now, when he gave this advice, and I've never forgotten it. He said, choose to cheat. Choose to cheat. And here's what he meant by that. He said, it's not a matter of time management. Your whatever programs out there for managing your time, you know, the best of the Google calendars or all the great spreadsheets or all the things out there to help us try to manage our time better. He said, it's not about time management. He said, the facts are there is not enough time in your day to do it all well. So someone's going to get cheated of your time and your effort and your attention. Someone every day always gets cheated. There's always going to be this tension created by the fact that there's not enough time in your day for everyone in your life. And so he said, you have to make a decision. Who are you going to cheat? Because somebody's getting cheated. You're either going to cheat yourself, your spouse, kids, your loved ones, or your job. Someone has to get the leftovers. Who's it going to be? He then concluded with this powerful statement that I've never forgotten. He said, I've chosen to cheat my job. It's a startling statement. In fact, it's kind of jarring. And here's what he didn't mean. He didn't mean don't work hard at your job. He didn't mean don't give everything you got to your job. He didn't mean don't give effort towards your job. But what he did mean is to not prioritize your work over the important relationships in your life. You cannot do it all. There's not enough time in the day. And if you don't choose who it is that gets cheated, then life will choose for you. And it's generally not a good choice. And so I made a decision on that day that I too was going to cheat my job. I have always prioritized my job last. Now, that's kind of a hard thing to stand before the church whom I work and admit. But it's the truth. I have purposefully ordered my life in such a way so that I could keep watch over myself. In other words, I've made the decision to put my oxygen mask on first. In October, I will have been here 18 years. And from the outset, I have chosen to prioritize my relationships in this way. So I want to walk through them with you this morning. Of first importance in my life is my relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's not even close. It's not close. It's me and him. You see, if I'm not right with him, then I'm no good for anyone. That's the truth. I cannot cheat my relationship with him. That's primary. Second is my relationship with Karen. She's next in line. We're getting ready to celebrate 25 years of marriage at the end of this month. She always comes next. Always. Third is my relationship with my kids. I am going to teach and to encourage and coach my children to know and love Jesus Christ. I'm not going to be a spectator while somebody else does it. I'm not going to sit in the stands and watch my kids' life go by. I'm going to participate. I'm going to be involved in that process. And an important part of just kind of setting this out like this and ordering the relationships that I want you to see this morning is that Karen comes before my kids. That's important. I truly believe the most important thing I can do for my kids as a dad is to love their mom. And so that's intentional and that's purposeful. Fourth is my relationship with my loved ones, my friends, my church, people who are significant to me. And then fifth is my job, my vocation. If anyone is going to get the leftovers of me, it's my job. And I just really believe some of you need to hear that this morning. But here's the thing, and I promise you this. The leftovers of a healthy Barrett are way better than the main course of an unhealthy Barrett. Does that make sense? Now, I don't typically refer to myself in the third person like that, but what I'm trying to say is when our relationships are ordered in a healthy way, then it's better for everyone. When I put my oxygen mask on first, then I'm in a better position to help you. Now, I do want to stop right here and say this because I recognize that not everyone here is married. Many of you are single. I recognize that not everyone has kids. And so by sharing with you kind of the way I've ordered my life, my intention was not to exclude you. But I think the principle remains the same. Your relationship with Jesus is primary. Then your relationship with your loved ones and those significant to you. And then your job. Cheat your job. What I've discovered through the years is that as I have kept watch over myself in this way, as I've prioritized the relationships in my life in this way, I have been in a much better position to serve the Lord and sacrifice for others. I want to conclude this morning by telling you a story about a buddy of mine named Jeff Simpson. Jeff's just one of my favorite guys. He used to call me Cooter. I don't know why. That's what he called me. And I want to share with you about him because he serves as an example to me of someone who heard Paul's reminder to keep watch over yourself. Just to give you a little background on Jeff, I've only been hunting once in my life, and it was with Jeff. We went dove hunting. I didn't know why we were hunting the bird of peace. I didn't understand it. I was confused by the whole situation. But that's a whole other story. I don't have time to tell that this morning. But Jeff was a great friend of ours. We lived in Athens, Georgia with him. He was a Texas boy through and through. And he was brought to Athens to help start a tree farm business. And man, it took off. It was an incredible business. He was so successful. But he was working all the time. And he recognized that it was taking him away in very unhealthy ways from his wife and from his three little girls and from church and from important relationships in his life. And so Jeff heard the Lord say to him, "Keep watch over yourself." He knew too many stories of men who lost their marriages and had difficult relationships with their kids and who had left the faith because they worked too much. And so he quit his job and he moved back to Texas near grandparents and he started a landscaping business. And man, they are doing awesome. His wife, Jill, serves in a children's ministry at their little church. He's on the board of a missions organization in Honduras. Serving the Lord and sacrificing for others in beautiful kingdom ways because he heard Paul's reminder to keep watch over himself. In other words, he put his oxygen mask on first. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this short little reminder from Paul this morning to keep watch over ourselves. And our desires to serve you with all of our heart. As your Holy Spirit compels us to serve, to go without consideration, to speak without hesitation, to live without resignation, as your Spirit compels us to serve in that way. And our willingness to sacrifice for others that we're going to talk about next week, when we truly hear those convicting words of Jesus Christ who says, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And that conviction takes place in our hearts and we willingly want to sacrifice generously for others. You do not want us to neglect ourselves and those who are most important to us. So, Lord, give us all the wisdom this morning to order our relationships in a way that will position us to best help others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.